I know, I get it. There's people that think that you shouldn't shout it from the mountains, right? There's people that think that if you have some kind of faith, you should just keep it to yourself, right? Why do you have to tell everybody? Look at all through the Bible, That's one of the things that God keeps telling his people. Tell other people that I love them. Tell other people that I care about them. Tell other people that their lives could be different. There's no such thing as a person who's a follower of Jesus Christ and thinks that they don't have to talk about Christ. Or let me rephrase it, that they should be silent, that they don't get to talk about him because Jesus Christ is invading the earth with his love. Right? And so we're here this way. Palm Sunday is all about people recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ is worthy to be praised. And so we're in this series called Now What? And the reality is that when we're followers of Jesus Christ, one of the questions we might want to ask ourselves is, now what? And 2 weeks ago, we said, now what? Bless everyone. Bless everyone. Ask God to pour his favor through you on everyone around you. 2 weeks ago, or last week, we talked about love everyone. Now what? Love everyone. Let Jesus Christ love everyone through you. This morning, it's now what? Tell everyone. Tell everybody. Let everybody, let me ask it this way. When you go through the week this week, who do you think you're going to encounter that you would say, nah, they don't need Jesus' love. Nah, they'd be better off spending eternity apart from God. No, not that one. That's someone who I won't tell because I don't want to. They deserve to be left alone in their sorrow, in their pain, in their loneliness, stuck in their sin. No, I'm not going to tell that one. See, I think the Bible is totally clear. It's not about you and your quietness, or not about you and your shyness, or not about you and your introversion, or not about you and your extroversion. It's not about you. It's about him. And he says, go into all the world, teaching everybody about him, letting everybody know that God so loved the world. That's the message. If you're not proclaiming it, I promise you, you're not getting the greatest benefit of being a follower of Jesus Christ, because he wants to use you. He wants to bring his name glory through you. I'm going to read a story today, and it's a familiar story. It's the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And let me remind you, he's coming into Jerusalem for the purpose of dying for you, so that you wouldn't have to die. He's coming into Jerusalem to pay the ultimate penalty for our sin, so that we wouldn't have to pay the ultimate penalty for our sin. He died on the cross so that he could be our substitute. And you get to choose whether you want a substitute or not. You can die for your own sin, spend eternity apart from God in damnation, or you can say, you know what, I need Jesus. And the same with those people you encounter this week. You can say, you know what, nah, I think I'll just let them pay for their own sin. So the story we're going to tell is about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry. And there's this moment in there that I get, I understand this. There's a group of people called the Pharisees. They're really highly religious people. They're not bad people. They're really religious. And they tell Jesus in this story to tell his disciples, just settle down. Like, tell him not to get all wound up. Tell him just to ratchet it back. These aren't exact words, right? Tell him to ratchet it back a little bit. And Jesus will have none of it. Jesus loved the celebration. Jesus loved the praise. Jesus wanted people just to let their hearts explode with affection for him. You know, we're moving into this time of Easter, And I love Easter because it's the time when many people all around the world come back to celebrate Christ. Even many people who don't quite understand it fully. But I love that, and I think God loves that. That people will say, yeah, I'll go on Easter Sunday. That was my father growing up. Every Easter. Whether there was, he was there every Easter. Right? Eventually God grabbed his heart and transformed his life. But I, you know, every once in a while, you know, I do this radio show on Wednesdays, and every once in a while, right about this time of year, someone will call and say, well, you know Easter's a pagan holiday, don't you? Right? And I'm like, well, kind of. Like, it corresponds with a holiday that was a pagan holiday, but it also corresponds with Passover, and frankly, I don't care. Right? Because look at, God has been in the habit of taking things that belong to the enemy and changing them all through history. He's been in the habit of taking days and making them days of celebration for him. He's been in the habit of taking people who belong to the enemy and redeeming them, purchasing them back and making them whole and free and alive. He's in the habit of even taking buildings that were meant for other purposes and making them houses of worship. God is in the habit of taking things that belong to the enemy and making them new. And everybody should hear that. Don't you think so? Right, so let me read this story. This is from the Gospel of John chapter 12. And then I'm also going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Same story. I'm not going to read the whole thing twice, but in Luke, there's just this little piece that I want us to see. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Let me make a comment about that. In this time, people knew that a king that was coming in peace, but also coming as a king, that one of the things that they were looking for was, it said in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that their king, their Messiah, would come in riding on a donkey. And so when Jesus picked a donkey, it was like saying to everybody who knew history, I am here. That's one of the reasons that people got so excited. The Messiah has come. This is the sign we've been looking for. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not realize all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had to be written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Oh my goodness, I can't help talk about that one too. Jesus, a couple days earlier, had raised Lazarus. Lazarus was his friend. Lazarus had died and he was dead in the tomb for several days, right? He was starting to stink, it says in the scriptures. Right? He was in there so long his body was like, awful. And Jesus called him out of the tomb. And here's what happened. People saw this guy who was dead come back alive. And here's what happens. Anytime people know that God has the power to raise the dead, they can't help talking about it. They can't. That's what they're doing. They're going around telling, did you see Lazarus? He's alive. People who know that someone has the power to raise the dead, they talk about it. They can't help but to talk about it. They spread it to everybody. Hey, did you see Lazarus? He's alive. You guys, he was dead. He was stinking dead. He's alive. And they start telling everybody. And the Pharisees are getting nervous about it. Many people, because they had heard that he had been performed signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Because they didn't like Jesus. This is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Yeah. Gospel of Luke chapter 19. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. By the way, I've been on this road. It's actually a quite narrow road, and it has a valley on one side and big walls on this other side, and they call it the Hosanna Way, right? And people, this is where they march down, and they're waving palm branches, and Jesus on his donkey, and they're going down from the Mount of Olives down into the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. Right? And all these people are pressing in because they see Jesus. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus said this, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Look at Jesus saying, look at, your job as followers of him is to keep the stones silent. Right? To not, so I went out in my garden. Oh, sorry. I don't know what a stone sounds like. And I'm not sure that Jesus literally meant the stones are going to start talking. But can you think about it, right? Just for a second. Like, what if everybody...
Hi. Hey, yeah. My name is Iggy. Igneous. Igneous rock. Igneous stone, right? Hey, one of my cousins, like, Jesus rolled him away.
One of the jobs of the follower of Jesus Christ is to make sure the stones stay silent. In other words, what Jesus is saying is don't stop talking. Let everybody know. Again, think about it. Who doesn't deserve it? Did you? Did you deserve someone coming up to you and saying, I just need you to know that God cares about you? This is the overriding point this morning. And this is a real simple message. The first overriding idea is tell everyone. Right? You know the word gospel, right? Can you do it with me? What's the word gospel mean? And who's the good news about? Right? Okay, we're going to do this again. We're going to do it three times. Those of you who are new, welcome to Hope. Right? Because the hope is that Jesus Christ is good news. What's the word gospel mean? And who's the good news about?
Jesus.
Okay, one more time. What's the word gospel mean? And who's the good news about?
Jesus.
Right? This is recitation. This is how we do recitation at our church. Right? But here's the deal. News is spoken. Right? The good news, the gospel, is a proclaimed thing right from the very roots of the word, which is the Greek word euangelion. It means the joyful, glad tidings. It's like a declaration. It's almost a political declaration that whoever they're saying is gospel, that is come and joy and celebration is hitting the earth. It can't be silent and still be gospel. Right? And I know some people have said, well, they've quoted this quote to me several times, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that? Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. It's attributed to a guy named St. Francis of Assisi, but here's the problem. St. Francis of Assisi never said it. Someone made it up. And not only that, it's not biblical. It's just not true. Right? It's not saying that you shouldn't. I think the intention is to live such a good life that you don't have to use your words. And the point is, yes, live a good life. But Jesus never asked his followers to be silent about him. Right? Because how will they hear that it's Jesus if you don't tell them? Like, if we live such great lives in front of people that they look at you and they think, oh my goodness, you are amazing, and you never say, well, the reason that you may think I'm amazing is that it's Jesus in me, you've missed the plot of the show. It's Jesus. Right? Listen to this from Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, you might have a connotation negative of preaching, right? It's just basically, the word preaching is herald, like telling people. How can they hear without someone telling them? And how can anyone tell them unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, gospel. Jesus. Right? I'm not asking us to be obnoxious, but I am inviting us to be obvious, to let people know that you love them enough to tell them about Jesus. Right? Not to treat them as a project, like a notch in your belt. I told 6 people today. That's no. Well, unless it's real, right? But see, some people are so worried about feeling like they're notching their belts that they don't tell anybody, which is worse. Like if I was a person who didn't know Jesus and a person out of ill motives came and spoke to me, about Jesus just so they could notch their belt, and it stuck in my heart, yeah, I'll take a person like that over someone who never tells me. There's this story about the Apostle Paul, and then we'll get into what kinds of things you should tell people, but this story of the Apostle Paul, that just intrigues me. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of his adult life in prison. Much of his adult life was because he was talking about Jesus, right? They would arrest him, they would flog him or beat him, and they'd throw him in prison for proclaiming or telling others people about Jesus because they wanted his name shut down. Right? And so Paul is in prison, and he writes to the people in the city of Colossae, and he's talking about getting out of prison. And, you know, you would think about, what would you think about when you're getting ready to go? When you're getting out of prison, what would be the first things you would do? Like some of you, like, you're going to run into Starbucks, right? The first thing you're going to do is, or you're going to go catch up on Survivor, right? Or you're going to go watch the rest of The Voice, hoping that your family's taped it for the last 7 years, right? Or you're going to go, if you're a single person, you might go start scouting out a wife. Or whatever it is, right? What would you do if you had been in prison for a long time? You know what the Apostle Paul's thinking of doing? He's thinking about coming out and telling everybody about Jesus. That blows me away. The first thing in his heart and mind is, I got to make sure that people hear. Listen to this. He's writing to the people of Colossae. He says, devote yourselves to prayer and being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Matter of fact, some of you this week might want to just start praying that. God, open a door for the person that you want me to invite to Easter services. God, open a door. Open the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He's in prison, in chains, and he's saying, God, when I get out, I want to communicate clearly. I want to make sure everybody knows about your love. He understood his core purpose was to make sure the stones stay silent. So if you're thinking about this, I just want to highlight a couple ideas of what you tell people. Right? What do you tell them? And this is going to seem really, really simple, and it's that way on purpose. Right, here's the first thing. Tell everyone Jesus loves everyone. Tell everyone that Jesus loves everyone. This is regardless of nationality, regardless of religion, regardless of sexuality, regardless of income, regardless of where in the world you live. Jesus loves everybody. There's nobody you're going to encounter this week that Jesus would say, no, never mind about him. I promise you. I promise you, there's nobody you will encounter that Jesus Christ's heart isn't already moved towards that person. I love those signs at the football games, right? And I realize some of you think, that's just weird. Yeah, maybe that weird is better than our nothing often, right? The big signs that say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. That God so loved the world. I think we forget that. I think we really honestly forget that Jesus Christ died for everybody. He didn't just die for Americans. He didn't just die for Democrats. He didn't just die for Republicans. He didn't just die for people who were non-Muslim. He didn't just die for people who were non-Buddhist. Or he didn't die just for any specific little group. He died for everybody. Everybody, whether you are claim Christianity as your banner religion, or you claim Hinduism as your banner religion, or you claim nothing as your banner religion, he loves you. Listen to this from 1 John. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. I love that phrase, take away our sin. You know, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, when they sacrificed a lamb and they spread the blood all over the altar, and it was kind of this gruesome thing. But with people wonder, what happened to the people in the Old Testament, right? It says that their sins were covered by the blood of the sacrifice. And then when Jesus died on the cross for us, all the way back into history for those who trusted God, and all the way forward for those who trust God, the work of the cross worked at taking away sins, not just covering them. He takes them away. The love of God removes your sin through his death. When he was riding into Jerusalem, he was thinking about the reality that he would hang on the cross as your substitute, as my substitute for the death that I should have died. I think there's something, like, I can't think of anything more amazing than letting everybody you care about and everybody you don't really care that much about know that the God of the universe loves them. Is there anything more important for people to understand? I mean, think about that for a second. Some of us spend lifetimes teaching times tables, and that's wonderful. Some of us spend lifetimes building a product, and that's wonderful. Some of us spend a lifetime working out different rules or regulations. Some of us spend a lifetime communicating information. Some of us spend a lifetime researching. Some of us spend, but is there anything more important that you could do with your real life than to make sure that the people around you hear that Jesus loves them, that the God of the universe cares for them? I mean, seriously, who do you encounter this week that you think, nah, I can't imagine. I have this little short paragraph from a woman in our church. Her name is Eileen Ziegerlicki. She's one of the leaders here at the church, and she came from a very, very difficult background as a child. And I asked her, how do you know that God loves you? How do I know Jesus loves me? A lot of days it's just by faith in God's word. Then I look at my life and I see that all the abuses have been redeemed. He counted me worthy of using those past experiences to make a difference in the lives of others. I know he loves me because of the friends I have. I know he loves me because of the church he brought me to. I know he loves me because of the life I now live. It's not hassle-free, but free in him and surrounded by his love. See, one of the amazing things God does is he takes the painful things of our life, the horrible things, the horrendous things, and he'll change the meaning of them so they can be used to bring honor and glory to him. And that's what Eileen writes about, that God has taken some horrible things and he's making them into something beautiful for his name. One of the ways she knows that she is loved by God is he hasn't left these horrible things just horrible. Like, who do you know that's living a horrible? Who do you know that's being wrecked? That it would be amazing in their life to know that there's a God who loves them. So tell them. Tell him Jesus loves you. Let me tell you a quick story. Some of you heard me tell this before. I had made a commitment in a church when I was in college to say that to somebody. The guy who was preaching said, how many of you will commit to telling somebody this week that Jesus loves them? And he had us raise our hands. Right? Let me just ask that. How many of you will commit that to telling somebody that Jesus loves them? Would you? I'm serious. Like, how many of you would say, I'll tell somebody that Jesus loves them, right? Okay, so I made that commitment in this church. And so I used to work in a mall, in Harmar Mall in Roseville, Minnesota. And I was getting ready to go into work. I worked at an art gallery. And I was walking from the end of the parking lot. And I saw this guy in the doorway of the mall with a hand truck and a pair of brown outfit, shorts and a shirt. And I had that sense, oh, this is the guy I'm supposed to tell. And so I slowed down because I didn't really want to tell him. Right? And I started thinking, oh, no, God, he doesn't even know me, right? And he's at work, and so I'm walking a little bit slower, and he's got his hand truck stuck between the doors, and I'm thinking, oh, no, he's stuck. That means I got to get there. I'm going to have to tell him. And I'm thinking, and so I slow down a little bit more, thinking, okay, God, if you really want me to, and I'm like almost crawling to the door. And finally, I realize, oh, I can't not do this. I promised I would do this, and this is the one that I feel like God wants me to say. And so he's getting in his truck. He hooks up his hand truck, and he starts down the driveway in front of the mall. And I'm thinking, oh, no. And so 19-year-old, I'm running after the van, right? And I'm banging on the van like this. And I was like, brrr! He comes to a complete stop. And I'm like, and I come around to the side, and his door swings up. He goes, what? Well, I just feel like I need to tell you that Jesus loves you. And he looks at me, slams the door, and I'm like eating dust. I'm not kidding. There's smoke. And I'm like, oh my God, here's what I thought. I'm obedient to God. He's going to roll out of the van. He's going to get down on his knees. Oh God, thank you, please. Right? Nothing. I'm just like dust on my teeth. Here's what I don't know. I don't know that when he gets back to work that day, that he wasn't getting a pink slip. I don't know that when he got home that night that his wife wasn't going to tell him that she was leaving him. I don't know if in the background one of his kids was in horrible pain or struggling or dying. I don't know any of that. I don't know that whether when I get to heaven or not, when I walk across the gate, that this guy in brown, pair of shorts and a khaki shirt, going to walk up to me and say, hey, are you that guy? And I'm going to say, nope. Tell them Jesus loves them. Number two, tell them Jesus will give them courage. Jesus gives courage to everyone. Tell them that God will help them have the courage to face life, the courage to be changed, the courage to be transformed. It says, do not be afraid. Did you know that the number one command in the Bible is to do not be afraid? Of all of the things God commands, the one he repeats most often is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of God separating you from himself forever. Listen to this, Romans 8. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is going to hold you. I said this to someone today, that God had their brother, right? And their brother was running hard from God. And God held on to him. That's the way God gives. God's, if someone surrenders their life to Christ, nothing will ever be able to separate you from him. That he's saying to the people, I am the king of the universe. I am the king of the world. Here's what I know about this king. He wins in the end. This king will love me till ever. He'll hold me. I'm securing him. I'm more than conquerors. I can have the courage to face whatever comes on this earth because in the end, I know that one day, my Father, my King, my Lord will wipe away every tear from my eyes. There'll be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more mourning, that all things will have been made new. I know that this king wins in the end, that he can change lives. Right? So your friends ought to hear that. Your friends ought to know that God will give them the courage to face whatever they have to become everything that he dreams of them being. So one of the things that happens in this church every Tuesday morning is we get those white cards. They come in, the white cards that you fill out with your prayer requests. And every week for the last 7 months, there's an individual in our church who writes a number on that card. And we look at it. Today, he'll write 214 days. The reason I know that is I called him this morning and asked him, what are you going to write today? This is Mike's story. I look back at where I've been and cannot believe what Christ brought me back from. I was using 700 to 1,000 milligrams of narcotics a day. I found myself downtown Grand Forks hooking up with a different sources for my habit. I was robbed at knife point behind Big Sig's on 5th Avenue Street at 3 in the morning. All of my loved ones, all they could do was watch me self-destruct. I'd given up on Jesus thinking I'm lost for good. Fast forward to October 2016, I bought a handgun at Shields. I went down to the boat ramp on 5th Street, and it was about 11 p.m. I put the pistol in my mouth. I had pressure on the trigger when I heard an audible voice say, Michael, you are precious and loved. And then he writes, I'm bawling right now, Pastor Paul, because that's part of my walk. So yes, if you want to share this story, I'm ready. See, Mike had the courage to allow Jesus' love to grab him. You know, I say it every Sunday, let God love you. It will give you courage. Michael, where are you? Would you just stand? 214 days today. That's amazing. See, the courage to say, I don't have to live the way I've been, I can live new. Here's the third thing to tell people. Tell everyone, Jesus can save everyone. Jesus can. Jesus can save everyone. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna It's a Hebrew word that means save us. They had a whole different plan of how they were going to get saved, but the truth of their cry was that they were approaching the right one, that he could save them. He could save them from trying to figure out how to do enough to make God happy. Because, you know, a lot of people think of religion as something you have to do. And relationship with Jesus is, he did it. It's done. It's finished for us. We don't have to wonder, how good do I have to be to go to heaven? All you need is Jesus. Right? One of my friends, when this idea of being saved, he didn't understand salvation at all, that God took our sins away and paid the way so that we could enter into relationship with his son. His family explained to him when he was a little kid, you know, and we do the white roses over here. That's a different kind of thing than what I'm going to talk about. But his mother explained that life in heaven, he had a scale with his name on it and a guardian angel that every time he did something good, she would put a rose on one side of the scale. And every time he did something bad, the angel would put a black rose on one side of the scale. And when you die, you better make sure you have more good roses than bad roses. And that's the way a lot of us think of God, right? That he can't really save us, that we have to figure out how to live such a good life that he won't turn us away. And the truth is, none of us can ever be good enough. And that everybody can hear and should hear that Jesus can save them from their sin and the penalty of doing crazy, stupid, ridiculous, evil stuff. That God can take a life that was meant to belong to the enemy and make it his. Tell everybody that. So here's the last thing I want to say. Now what? Really tell everybody. I want to say just four things. Prayer. Be praying for everybody you're going to invite this week. Ask God to open up a door. Care for the people that you invite. Right? Ask God to bless them. Ask God to love them. And share. Tell them that they can be loved by God. Tell them God will give them the courage to live. Tell them that they can be saved. Tell them your story of how you found Jesus. And then finally, I'm begging you, invite people to Easter service. We will do the best we can to make sure everybody hears the wonders of Jesus at Easter. Right? There's invite cards out there. I'm not like backing off on this at all. I'm praying that everybody who's a part of this church brings 3 or 4 people with them. I mean, just think about it. Who do you know that doesn't need to hear that God loves them, that God cares for them, that God can save them? Like just try. And someday you'll stand back and you'll watch some of you. You'll watch people that you invited. You'll watch them walk across the platform and surrender their lives to Christ. And you'll stand back and you say, oh my goodness, God, thank you that I could be a part of that. Amen. Make sure the stones stay silent.
You can stand for our last song. We're going to sing Shout Hosanna again. And as Pastor Paul said, invite you to just proclaim it and shout it out.
Open wide, we worship you. His face to shine upon you. May our God who loves you lift up his countenance upon you, filling you with his grace and granting you his peace. Go into the world. Let God love you. Love him in return. And in a crazy, wild, ridiculous way, love everybody in Jesus' name. Go be church. Tell everybody. Amen.